The opening words of the Bible tell us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right there on page one. The God of the Bible, our God, the only true God, is the creator of all things. Starting with this supernatural act of creation, it's very clear that the God of the Bible is a God of miracles, with power and wisdom beyond all human understanding. God created the heavens and the earth. Did you ever just stop and think about that? He created all things. And he knows everything about every part of the universe in complete detail. He's the designer, the creator, the Lord over all. Psalm 147 tells us in verses 4 and 5, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He names each and every star. He knows each of your names as well, and everything about you. Now, in our modern world, many people are skeptical about the idea that there are miracles. But we are all faced with the reality of the world around us. The very existence of time, space, matter, energy, the infinite complexity of the universe, and the amazing reality of life. The atheist somehow looks at all of these things and concludes that it's all a random and meaningless accident with no purpose. But the Bible teaches us that there is an all-wise, all-powerful God who's the creator of all things. And that God has done these things with the set purpose of bringing men and women into loving relationship with Him. I would ask, really, which is easier to believe? That it's all a meaningless accident? A coincidence? With no purpose? Or is it easier, perhaps, to accept that God is the author of all history, is what the Bible teaches us. All of human experience tells us that nothing exists without being made, and nothing works without careful design. In fact, even with the tens of thousands of hours of skilled engineering and careful design work and the millions of dollars spent to bring those designs into form, even so, half of the time, our technology, our computers, our cell phones, half the time they don't even work as designed after all that. They break down, they go wrong, there's bugs and there's problems and there's issues. After tens of thousands of hours of design work and millions of dollars spent to develop products. When we consider that, how is it possible to believe that the marvelous complexity of the universe and life is an accident? And yet, the atheist would have us accept that idea, that the incredible complexity of the human body and mind and the entire universe which makes human existence and life possible, the atheist would tell us that's all just a random accident, just a coincidence, no purpose, no meaning. I would ask, which is easier to believe? That God is the author of all things, or that it's a coincidence, an accident? To be quite honest, even before I became a Christian and accepted Jesus as Lord of my life, I never had enough faith in the power of coincidence to believe that the universe could exist by accident. I never had enough confidence in the magic of randomness to believe that life could be formed without any design or purpose. Now, regardless of what processes might have been used to form the world we live in, I always believe that a wise and powerful guiding hand, the hand of God, was essential to any reasonable explanation of life in the universe. The existence of the entire universe, the existence of life, these things point to the existence of God and the reality of his power and wisdom. And once we accept this, it should be quite simple for us to accept the possibility of miracles. A God who has the power and wisdom to create all things would obviously have the power to reach into the universe that he has created and suspend the natural laws that he established anytime he chose to do so. If he has the power to bring it all into existence, he would also have the power to reach in and to do miracles. And a God, the God of the universe, who created mankind with the purpose of bringing us into intimate, loving relationship with him, would have good reason to reveal himself from time to time in miraculous ways to show us his power and might in a special way at appropriate times and places. Now, in today's Bible passage, we're going to read of a period of time in the beginnings of church history when God was revealing himself daily through many amazing miracles. These events are recorded as history, and they occur at an established time and place well known to historians. Not a myth, not a made-up story, a place and a location that's well known, and events that are recorded in history. And in the passage, it's going to mention that place, one of the places involved, that the disciples met at a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, the colonnade itself no longer exists, but I marked the location, also called Solomon's Porch, on this photograph. You can see right here is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and this area right over here is the area that was called Solomon's Porch at that time. And I also brought a diagram that shows what the Temple Mount would have looked like in the time of Jesus. The photograph obviously was a modern photograph, and the orientation is different, but you can see where Solomon's porch was or Solomon's colonnade in that diagram. Now, if you look closely at that diagram, you can see that there's it looks like little tiny pillars, but the scale is actually very large. It's a huge structure. You know, if you ever go there, you know, how many people have been to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount? Hey, a few of them. Yeah, we got a few people. If you go there, you discover this thing's huge. It's like huge. I mean, huge. So just to help us imagine the scene of today's Bible passage and what those pillars at Solomon's porch might have looked like, here's a picture of a covered walkway that is very similar in design, or thought to be very similar to Solomon's colonnade. And it would have been a structure like this. And you can see how large that is. There's room for thousands of people to gather there and listen to the teaching of Peter and the other apostles. And probably the acoustics of the structure were probably very good so that, you know, even 1,000 people or more could hear at once, even without our modern sound systems or electronics. So as we start to read today's passage, I just want you to draw in and imagine being there. You know, maybe you're in this place and you're listening to Peter preach and you're hearing these things. A real time, a real place, real events, firmly rooted in history. And a story of many miracles. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Amen. This last verse, verse 16, tells us, you know, that crowds came from near and far, from the towns around Jerusalem as well as from the city there, and they were bringing their sick, they were bringing people who were tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. It says at that time, everyone who came was healed. In the early days of the church, miracles of healing were very much part of the everyday experience of the brothers and sisters in the church. And besides miracles of healing, there were also other amazing miracles as well, of every kind. It says in verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. This phrase, signs and wonders, points to all different kinds of miracles that God was doing among them at that time. So we ask, where did the apostles get this power? Well, they got it from God, from the Lord Jesus, you know, empowered them to do this work. How did they receive this power? Well, they asked for it in prayer, and God gave it to them. Of course, it was not their power. It was the power of God working through them. But they asked, and they received. In verses 29 and 30 in Acts 4, we looked at a couple weeks ago, it says, the disciples prayed, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And the Lord answered this prayer with a powerful yes. And the apostles began to minister in such an amazing and powerful way that the people around, they're bringing out sick. Can you imagine? We think the apostles are going to come down this street when they go home, so let's bring the sick out and lay them at the side of the street so that at least when they go by, Peter's shadow might fall on them. And through that touch, not of the shadow, but of that touch of faith, and that prayer, God worked and brought healing miraculously. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand. The power was not in Peter's shadow. The power wasn't even Peter's power at all. It's the power of the Lord. But the Lord is choosing to work in this amazing way to bring people to faith in Him. And we need to understand that it's to bring people into faith. It's to bring people into relationship with the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth, the Lord Jesus. And it's not to make Peter great. It's not to make Peter famous or rich or to do anything really in the way of material prosperity or this kind of thing for Peter. Although I'm sure Peter was very blessed by the Lord working through them in a mighty way, but it was probably also very scary in some ways to have the sort of things happening around you. But it's for the glory of God, not for the glory of Peter. Although I'm sure Peter was richly rewarded, is richly rewarded in heaven. Now today we're looking at the book of Acts, and this is the passage we've been going through, been working our way through this book. But the God of the Bible has always been a God of miracles. Starting with the miracle of creation and going through all the scriptures, the Lord is always doing miracles. Do you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Yeah, Daniel in the lion's den. I think almost everybody knows the story. If you don't, that's okay. You can read in the Old Testament and find it. Look it up. But Daniel in the lion's den, you know, Very famous Bible story. Many, many people know it, but some people miss the point of the story. Why is God doing this thing? Yes, the Lord saved Daniel because Daniel was his faithful servant. But there's also a larger purpose in the miracle that God is doing in saving Daniel. There's a purpose for God to be glorified among the nations through the testimony of what God had done in that place. Very specifically, so that God would be glorified among the nations by the testimony of the king, King Darius. Let's take a look at a few verses from Daniel, the letter the king wrote right after Daniel was miraculously saved from the lions, a piece of that. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 and 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. When you're the king, you can do that, right? You could say, send this letter to everybody, translate it into every language. And the king wrote, and he says, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So the king, he wrote to all the nations. And in his kingdom, in his own nation, he made it a decree, a law, that the God of Daniel be worshipped. But he gave a testimony to every nation they knew of and every language they knew of. Someday you're going to go out here and read in the newspaper that they dug up a copy of King Darius's letter somewhere in Japan. Maybe over here at Naniwa Miya or something. I don't know. Because you sent the letter to everybody. So it's probably a copy here somewhere in Japan, somewhere buried in the dirt. The God of the Bible, our Lord and Savior, has always been a God of signs and wonders. He has always been ready to perform miracles of every kind when it fits his purpose and when it brings glory to him. And God does not change. Remember Hebrews chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God does not change. Jesus is the same today as he was in the time of the Old Testament prophet Daniel. He's the same today as he was in the time of the apostles in the book of Acts. Jesus is the same, and he is still performing signs and wonders at times and places of his choosing and for his glory, that people might come into loving relationship with God our Father and be saved. Now, I know these things from the scriptures, very clearly revealed in the Bible, and I also know from personal experience a little bit with miracles. For example, I myself was miraculously healed of alcoholism when I trusted in Jesus. And then a little bit later, I also received the gift of tongues spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, some people might say, oh, well, you receive these miraculous experiences, these miracles, because of your strong faith. But if somebody's, my wife laughs. Well, she should laugh. She should laugh because she knows me. You see, actually, I think it was quite the opposite. God didn't bring miracles into my life because my faith was strong. He brought those things to me because I was weak in my faith. And I needed to experience his wonders and his work in order to strengthen my faith, because it was so weak. Sometimes we have the wrong idea about why miracles happen. We think that they're a reward for strong faith. Well, maybe sometimes that's true, but I think most of the time God looks and he sees, oh, you're really struggling with that weak faith. Let me help you out. And he strengthens our faith by revealing more of himself to us. The Lord, we found out somewhat later, had planned to send us out as missionaries. But I think that if I hadn't had some kind of miraculous touch or experience of God's power, I might not have been ready to trust the Lord when he told my wife and I to go to Japan as missionaries. The miracles were not a reward for strong faith. On the contrary, they were the means God used to bring some strength to my very weak faith. Still weak faith, but he's working on me. But this raises a question, I think, in many minds. And if God does many miracles of all kinds till today, why are there so many Christians who have never experienced or seen a miracle? And there are. There are a lot of Christians who have never seen anything that was obviously, you know, dramatically a miracle. Coming to faith and trusting in God is a miracle, but it's not the kind of miracle that's obvious to everybody. It happens inside in the heart. And, you know, there are a lot of people who've never experienced a miracle, even people who walk very faithfully with the Lord, even people who might be filled with his Holy Spirit, sometimes don't experience anything that would obviously be a miracle, certainly not to people outside the church. Well, in the end, only the Lord knows for sure how he makes his decisions about when and where and in whose lives he will bring miraculous experiences. Only the Lord knows the reasons why he does dramatic and obvious miracles in one place and only quiet, almost unnoticeable miracles in another place. However, from my own study of the Bible, I've kind of thought, you know, that perhaps the Lord simply works according to the methods that bring the most glory to him and the clearest testimony to Jesus, the clearest testimony of his love to people in each particular time and place. You see, in one place, a miracle might bring clear testimony that Jesus is Lord. But in another place, because of a different situation in that locality or a different culture, a miracle might be misunderstood. It might bring confusion instead of clarity. For example, if we think of these days that we live in, we hear of many miraculous things happening in South America. We hear of miracles in China, sometimes in Africa. We hear of miracles in various places. But here in Japan, we hear of only a few dramatic miracles. Dramatic miracles in the church in Japan are honestly quite rare. Maybe the Lord will change that at some point. But the church in Japan does not experience nearly as many miraculous happenings as are experienced in some parts of the world. Now, I don't know why that is for sure. The Lord knows. But I do wonder sometimes whether part of the reason, part of the answer might be that in this culture of Japan and the way Japanese perceive things, that perhaps if there was a person the Lord was doing amazing miracles through, that there might be a tendency to honor that Christian and to treat that Christian as a great and powerful person and elevate them and glorify the person instead of glorifying the Lord, who is really the source of the power and the source of the miracle. There might be a danger in Japan of people flocking to the person who did the miracle instead of flocking to Jesus Christ. And maybe it's because of that problem that we see few miracles in Japan. I don't know for sure. It's also possible, and we have to examine our hearts and see, it's also possible that part of the reason we see fewer miracles is because our love for the Lord is only lukewarm, and that we don't fervently seek Him or love Him with all of our heart. We need to examine our hearts, and wherever sin is found, we need to repent and trust in the Lord anew. I have to do this every day. I have to repent and trust in the Lord anew every day, because I struggle in many ways. But if we have repented, and if we prayed for the Lord to work through us for His glory in amazing ways, and we still don't experience miracles, we still should not be discouraged. For those people or those times when we don't see that kind of miraculous event revealing the Lord, we also remember what Jesus told Thomas, called Doubting Thomas, sometimes, what Jesus told him in John chapter 20, verse 29. After Thomas had seen the nail prints in Jesus' hand and the wound in his side, then Thomas finally confessed his faith in Jesus as Lord and God after he had seen the evidence of the miracle of the resurrection. But Jesus replied and told him something very interesting. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I've pondered the meaning of this sometimes. And so I asked, have you experienced miracles in your walk with the Lord? If so, give thanks and praise the Lord. But if you were walking faithfully with Jesus without having experienced any dramatic miracles, give thanks and praise the Lord. The biggest miracle of all is faith in the human heart. And perhaps the heavenly reward for those who trust Jesus without that obvious supernatural evidence may be even greater than the reward for the miracle workers, those God does miracles through. Because it says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because they are walking in faith with even less direct evidence. I'm firmly convinced that God is still doing miracles today. Whenever and wherever it is His plan and purpose and brings glory to His name, we will see the Lord's hand. At the same time, I think it's important for me to share a word of caution. Because there are many false miracle workers. There are many false prophets and false teachers who bring confusion through things that are not done with honesty and integrity and that are done for other reasons. There are false miracle workers who put on a show to bring wealth and honor to themselves, instead of to the Lord, that are serving their own interest instead of serving the Lord. They're out there, and so we need to be cautious about claims of miracles. We need to examine things carefully. We need to be wise. We need to be doubly cautious, I would say, when we see people who want to draw a lot of attention to themselves, and perhaps who collect a lot of money and don't explain what they're doing with it. We need to be wise and cautious because there are many false miracle workers as well. And we should guard our hearts and pray for wisdom and discernment. Our God is a God of miracles. We have the witness of the Scriptures, certain and true, and the experience of the church over hundreds of years in thousands of places. But we have to be cautious about trusting the claims of others and the voices that are out there. We should trust in the Lord alone and in His Word, regardless of whether we see miracles or don't see miracles. It's the Lord we trust in. And yet, if we haven't seen those miracles, we should also be bold, the Scriptures teach us, in praying to receive and see the power of God and His glory and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, including gifts of healing and miracles, we should be bold in seeking those in prayer. And we should pray for boldness in our witness to the Lord and to His glory, that we might be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus, and bold in our prayers for God to work, even as the apostles are so bold in Acts to pray for God to reveal Himself with signs and wonders and to give them boldness in sharing their faith. Let us also set out on the bold adventure of faith daily. Let us have the courage to pray for miracles and to trust in the Lord, knowing that the Lord hears us and He provides a loving answer to every cry of our hearts. I'm going to close today with 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, which I think kind of summarize the main points that I really want to make here today. So let's close with this. John wrote, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, loving Lord, You are the Creator, God who made all things. You are Lord over all of creation. We give thanks for the wonders of Your love and grace, for the amazing salvation You provided through the cross of Christ Jesus. Lord, teach us to love You even as You have loved us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we might learn to boldly proclaim Your love and grace. Set us apart and make us a holy people to bring glory to Your name. Make us bold witnesses to Your goodness and to Your glory. Be glorified among us. Lord, we pray as the apostles did also. Stretch out Your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of Your people. Be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our church, throughout this land. Be glorified, O Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.